Amen. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 16 this morning. Luke chapter 14. If you're with us this morning and maybe you don't have a Bible, we do have some Bibles on the chair racks in front of you. If you want to find the page where the text that we're looking at this morning is located, just go to the back of that Bible and it'll be on page 59. So we encourage you to use those resources that we have for you. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16 this morning, is where we'll be looking at this text. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to jump into this passage. Father, it's been a good morning just gathering together, Lord, with your people. God, my heart always looks forward to this time, and I always look forward to preaching your word. God, because we know that there's no power in what I have to say, but there's power in what you've already written. And God, I'm asking this morning that your word will do its work and not return void. God, that you will shine this morning, your light into the hearts of all people. Your word is wonderful. God, your word gives us light. Help us to understand so that we all may know your way and obey you. God, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When my cousin and I were in the sixth grade and our birthday was coming up, we wanted to celebrate in a special way, so he and I wanted to put on a sixth grade dance. Now, I know some of you are already thinking, Pastor, can Baptist dance? Well, my observation over the years I tell people is, from what I've seen, some can and some can't. I've been told that there are videos of that sixth grade dance. I'm praying to God they never surface on social media. And if they do, I pray I'm not tagged in them, because may God burn them up right now. I don't want anybody to see how I used to dance, because I don't dance anymore. Melody tells me I look a little too wooden when I try. But we wanted to put on a sixth grade dance to celebrate our upcoming birthdays. We're about a week apart from each other. We were excited about this time, but there was one thing we were wrestling with in planning this big celebration. We couldn't invite everyone in our class. The Civic Center in our hometown where we were going to be having it, you could only have so many people in there. So our class was too big for that facility. And so the way it worked out, some of our friends got invitations and some didn't. That was really hard for us. And to this very day, my cousin and I sometimes will talk about it. We still remember one of our friends, it was a girl, who got really upset at me and my cousin because she didn't get an invitation to come to the party and she really wanted to come. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, Jesus tells a story. And he tells this story to communicate truth about the gospel, about entering into the kingdom of God. It's a story about a man who had planned this great banquet, this big party, and he sends out invitations for people to attend. Now, in the story that Jesus tells, it's not the people who got the invitations that get upset. It's actually the host who sends out the invitations, who gets angry. So I want us to look at this text this morning, and let's see what's going on in this story with the host who gets angry at those to whom he sent invitations to come to his party. The way we're going to work through this text is I'm just going to tell the story, and we're going to walk through the passage together. And then we're going to talk about what this story means. And then we're going to look at the application it has for your life, for my life, for the life of our church. The story that Jesus tells, starting in verse 16, the setting is at a man's home who is a Pharisee. You'll remember from the New Testament, the Pharisees were one of the predominant religious groups in Judaism, the Sadducees being the other. Well, this man has a meal in his home. He invites Jesus, and there are other guests there with Jesus eating a meal with him. Jesus tells a story in verse 16. He said, there was a man giving a big dinner, and he invited many. So there's a man, has his own home. He wants to throw this banquet, and from what Jesus says, it's a big banquet. It's a big dinner. It's going to be extravagant. And so this is a big deal. This is a big celebration. And Jesus says he invited many. Not just a few, but man, he sent out the invitations. And the way invitations worked back in this culture is there were usually two rounds of invitations. First, there was the initial invitation, which was broadcast to those to let them know that, hey, there's a celebration coming. You are being invited to attend. And so a person would make reservations to come to that party. Well, then there was a second round of invitations. Once everything was prepared, everything's in order, there's another invitation that goes out to say, hey, we're ready. Let's come and dine. Well, the master of the home sends out his servant, and from the way the story reads, we're probably at this second invitation. Everything's put together, everything's ready, and he goes out to tell those initially invited, hey, come on. Everything's ready. The table's set. We are ready for you to show up to this banquet. Well, we read in verse 18 that something surprising takes place when the servant goes out to invite those to come to the dinner who had initially registered and said they were going to come. There's a twist in this plot. All of those guests who had been invited and said they were going to come, well, they start making excuses as to why they're not going to come now. Look in verse 18. But they all, so all of these people who were invited, they have excuses. And Jesus gives us a few examples of these excuses. They all begin to make excuses. The first one said, I've bought a piece of land, and I need to go out. I need to look at it. Please consider me excused. Now, who buys a piece of land without first looking at it? So, excuse. Another one, verse 19. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Again, who buys working animals if you haven't first checked into whether or not they can work? Again, excuse. And then another said in verse 20, I have married a wife. And for that reason, I cannot come. So he pulls the wife card, uses her as an excuse. Every person had an excuse for not attending the banquet. Well, the servant, he goes back, and we see this in verse 21, and he reports this matter to his master. Upon hearing how these guests have personally insulted him, because this was an insult back in this day, to put together a party, to be invited to come, and then at the last minute to have an excuse as to why you can't come, that was an insult. So the host, man, how does he respond? Well, look in verse 21. The head of the household, he became angry. He became angry. I mean, he is really upset at the way his guests have humiliated him, have spurned him after he's gone to all of this trouble to prepare this great banquet. So what's he to do? He's not going to cancel the banquet. Everything's ready. The table's been set. He's not going to postpone it and do it later. No, he's got another plan. He's going to send out more invitations. He's going to invite others to come. So look at what he says in verse 21. He tells his servant, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Now, when he tells his servant to go out into the streets and the lanes, the streets back in this day, this would have been the major places of passageway where various people would have been located in a city. And when he talks about the lanes, you can think of these as kind of like alleys that we would be familiar with today. He says, you go out there and you invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. I'm telling you, because I was turned down, you go out into the city, you bring in the needy to come to my banquet. You go and reach the outcasts. Those people that everyone else is looking down upon, those people that everyone else, who they don't have time for them, they're judged. I want you to go out there and extend an invitation to them. Those people who are considered unimportant and those people who are often ignored. Go tell them that I want them at my banquet. The servant does that. He goes out to the outcasts and he brings them to the banquet, but there's still a problem. Look at verse 22. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. He brought in the outcast, but yet some of the tables weren't full. And that's a problem. And so the master has another solution to that. Verse 23, he says to his slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges. The highways would have been the major passageways on the outside of the city where people traveled to and from one city. And the hedges, you can think of these as the country roads, those places on the outskirts. He says, you go to those places, and notice the interesting statement he says, and you compel them, you persuade them, you urge them to come in so that my house may be full, that it may be filled. He's not telling him, go out and make people come, but you go out and urge them to come. You see, these people out on the country roads, these people on the roads on the outskirts of the city, these are going to be people who don't know the host like the people of the city did. These are going to be people to whom they're not familiar with his name, and so they're going to need a little bit of convincing. You bring them in because this is what I want. I want my house filled. I want my house full. I don't want one seat left open. Everyone that can get in here, I want them here. Then the story closes with verse 24, and commentators go back and forth as to whether or not Jesus is speaking here and this is his commentary or whether he's still telling the story and these are the words of the master of the home. Regardless, the point is still the same. Verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So the word is those who were initially invited, but they spurned me, those people who rejected my invitation, they're not going to dine at my table. They're not going to eat of the banquet that I had originally offered to them. Interesting story, isn't it? So what's going on in this story that Jesus tells? Why does Jesus launch into this story in Luke chapter 14? Well, Luke gives us a context here so we know what's going on. We see why Jesus tells the story. Look back in verse 16. But he said to him, but Jesus said to him. So Luke's telling us that this story follows up, is a response to, is a challenge to what has just been said in the previous verse. Remember, Jesus is having a meal in a Pharisee's home. Other people are in attendance. And one of those in attendance in verse 15 said, or Luke tells us, when one of those who was reclining at the table heard Jesus speak, he said to him, this is the words of the man, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. What Jesus says in this story is a challenge to this man's statement, how blessed it's going to be when we all one day in eternity, we sit down and we dine with God in his kingdom. That's going to be awesome when that happens for all of us. So what we understand is that the banquet metaphor in this story is actually another way of describing salvation. It's actually a metaphor that Jesus is using to speak about those who one day will sit down with God in eternity and have that eternal fellowship with Him. They'll sit at God's table one day. This is a way of describing the offer of salvation, the gift of eternal life. To come to the table, it is speaking about somebody who is willing to receive God's offer of eternal life, which is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. So why does Jesus say this? Well, I think there are two possible reasons Jesus counters this man's statement with this story. When you look at verse 15, he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." The man's statement can actually be understood as a way of saying, man, the kingdom of God, that is something so future. Hey, one day that's going to happen, but that's still something in the distant future. Jesus tells this story to help the man and everyone else in the room understand something. The kingdom of God is not future. The kingdom of God is actually a present reality. See, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come because the promised king has finally arrived. You see, where Jesus is, that's where the kingdom of God is. And so God's kingdom has come. And just as the host in this story that Jesus tells is sending out invitations for people to come and be a part of this banquet, God is sending out invitations for people to dine with Him in eternity and enjoy eternal life, eternal fellowship, the forgiveness of sins. God is inviting men to respond to His gospel in Jesus Christ, the offer of salvation that's found only in Him. But I think there's another point Jesus is making in this story. Not only is the kingdom of God not future, but it's present. Notice what the man says in verse 15. Blessed is everyone who will eat. It's like he's making this statement. Hey, everyone around this table that's dining with you, hey, we're going to be in that kingdom one day. We're going to get to enjoy the benefits of eternal life. But Jesus takes this as a teaching point, and look down in verse 24 again. Jesus says, I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste of my dinner. You see, here's the tragedy. Just as the host put on this great banquet and he invited so many to come, tragically, some turned him down and they had excuses as to why they could not come to this banquet. And Jesus is taking this as an opportunity to teach. There is going to be invitations that are sent out to many. But just because the invitation's been sent out, it doesn't mean everybody gets in. It doesn't mean everybody's going to sit down in heaven with God one day. Because just as the host was refused and his invitation was turned down, so there will be people who are invited into the kingdom of God. And they're given an opportunity to respond to the gospel, and they will turn it down because they have excuses. Listen, some people will reject the greatest invitation from the greatest host for the greatest opportunity, and they'll say no, even though an invitation was sent out. Tragically, Jesus is communicating some people will miss out on eternal life. Some people will miss out on the kingdom of God. Some people will miss out on the forgiveness of sins because they had excuses as to why they could not respond to the invitation. So what do we take away from this story this morning? We must see from this story that Jesus tells that God is graciously inviting people into His kingdom. God has not stopped calling people to come into the kingdom, to become a citizen of His kingdom, to become a son or a daughter so that they can have eternal fellowship in this life and in the life to come with Him. God has been calling people, and our God today is still calling people. He's sending out the invitation. The invitation has been extended. And I want you to notice how that invitation is communicated. Did you notice what the master of the house did? He sent out his slave. He sent out his servant. Go and make my invitation to fill my house known. You see, in this text, Jesus is making clear to us through this story that it is through evangelism, that it is through outreach, that God's invitation for people to come and dine and to be a part of his kingdom is made known. We are to be the servants who are willing to go out, to talk with, to compel, to urge, and to persuade others to come and dine at that great banquet one day. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 make this so clear. Listen to what Paul says. How will then they... They referring to those who don't know Christ. How then will they call on him? How can they call on Jesus in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? So Paul's telling us basically what Jesus says in this story. God's given us the invitation in his word. He's made known that he's inviting people into his kingdom. We have the word of God. God's worked in our hearts and he's changed our lives. And so therefore we are the servants. We are the slaves. We die to ourselves and we live to him. And we are to be the ones who are going out and making sure everybody knows that they have an invitation from God to come to eternal life. Lakeland Baptist, this is why it is so imperative that we just ask people to come to church. This is why it's so imperative, so important that we just ask people to come to church. It is an easy method of outreach to bring people to a place where they can hear clearly the invitation that God has for them to be a part of his kingdom and the eternal life that he wants them to share with him. Inviting someone to church, guys, it is the easiest thing that we can do to help our church other than just show up ourselves. The easiest thing you can do on Sundays is just come. The second easiest thing for you to do is just invite somebody to come with you. Inviting someone to church doesn't have to be awkward. You don't have to have a PhD in invitation. I don't even think something like that exists, so you're off the hook. It's not hard. It's really easy. Jeremy, I'll use him as an example. He's got thick skin up here. You know all Jeremy has to do going through the drive-thru if he picks up something to eat on his way home? Hey, thanks for my meal. Just want to let you know, I attend Lakeland Baptist Church. Service starts at 10:30 on Sunday. Would love for you to be our guest sometime. Gives him a church invite card. Was that hard, Jeremy? That's pretty easy. I mean, Jeremy's a big guy, but I mean, that's not hard for him. It's not hard. Summer can do it. She's in the grocery store buying some groceries. Lady in line behind her. Hi, my name is Summer. She's so sweet. The person's going to be endeared to her immediately. They're just going to love Summer's personality. And she's going to be able to say, hey, I go to church at Lakeland Baptist Church. I don't know if you have a church home somewhere that you regularly attend. But if you don't, I would love for you to be my guest on Sunday. I'll even meet you somewhere in the church. Here's an invite card. Our church starts at 10:30. Easy. Something so easy to do. I'll tell you, if some of you want to get good at inviting people to church, you need to hang out with some of our new believers. I want to tell you, some of our newest believers, you don't know what? They're the ones bringing people to church right now. I'm so proud of Tori. Tori has gotten so plugged in at our church. This girl knows how to ask people to come to church. You guys need to set up a meeting with her and say, Tori, how do I ask people to come to church? Tori, I'm so proud of you. Keep doing what you're doing. You're setting an example. And there are others. Lauren is doing such a good job of this, asking her friends to come to church. It is essential. God's given the invitation. That's why it's so imperative. We ask people to come so they can be exposed to the gospel. But we're not just asking people to come to church. That's one way we're reaching out. The other way is we're just asking people if we can have a gospel conversation. Now, I know this is where it gets more challenging. This is where it gets more intimidating. And we've got the year planned out. We're going to train you. We're going to give you a simple way of sharing the gospel. We're going to help relieve as much pressure as you feel as possible in sharing the gospel. But it's imperative that we go beyond just asking people to church to also inviting people to come to Christ. So, Pastor, when I've invited someone to church, I haven't shared the gospel. No, you haven't shared the gospel. Well, Pastor, when have I shared the gospel? Let me give you an easy rundown on when you've shared the gospel. This is what a person needs to hear for you to share the gospel. In an easy conversational way, when I have a gospel track, I'm just explaining, hey, that little pamphlet you've got right there, it's got one main message, and it's called the gospel. God wants to have a relationship with all people. And this is what it teaches us. Number one, there's one true God who's created us. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 31. From one man, God made every nation under the earth. Verse 31, and here's the thing. Our God's holy, and there's coming a day where he's fixed a day where he's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's holy, and we're all going to give an account. This is his world. We play by his rules. That's first point. Point number two. That's not good news for us, mankind. We're talking about man now. See, we all have one fundamental problem. It's a spiritual problem. We've all sinned. That word sin means we disobeyed. We've all sinned. We've rebelled against our Creator God who's holy and righteous. And therefore, Romans 6:23 teaches us the wages of sin is death. We all deserve, because of the ways we've sinned against God, spiritual death. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God in hell. It's an active place of punishment for the way we have wronged our holy Creator. So you've told about God, you've told about man, and here you get to the good news. But hey, let me share some good news with you. God loves us so much that he had a rescue plan in place. He sent his eternal Son into this world who became like us, became a man. He lived a perfect life. And he offered up his life to pay the penalty for our sins. He died. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the death penalty. He was judged in our place. He went through hell on the cross. He died. But he was resurrected from the dead. He came back as the one who beat sin and beat death. And then you bring him to the last point. And here's what God requires of every man response. We have to be willing to acknowledge we're a sinner and turn from our sin. God, I am a worthless person. I've lived life on my own terms. I've disobeyed you, and I'm tired of living for all of these things. And now I'm going to turn, and I'm going to believe in the gospel. I'm going to believe in who Jesus is, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to give my life over to him. And you know what happens when a person does that? God forgives their sins. God brings them into a right relationship with them, and God gives them the gift of abundant eternal life. Jesus breaks the power of sin in our life, and he breaks the judgment that's over our life because he absorbed it himself on the cross. That's the conversation we've got to have. We've got to be willing to invite people to come to church to hear that message, and we've got to love people enough, we've got to love our Savior enough to say, can we talk? Can we have a conversation heart to heart so that I can share with you the greatest news that any man could ever hear? We need to learn from this story that our God is graciously inviting people into his kingdom. The second thing we need to take away from this text is that God invites every kind of person into his kingdom. God desires that his tables in heaven be filled. He wants it to reach maximum capacity. And he is inviting everyone to come and to dine with him for eternity. He invites the religious elite, those who are influential, those who are wealthy, the Pharisees, they fell into that group, those people who thought they knew better than everyone else. He not only invites them, but he invites the outcasts. He invites those that everyone else looks down upon because we think because of their social status or because of the color of their skin or because of their background or because of what they've been through that they're not worthy like we are. I want to tell you something this morning. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. No man is better than any other man. God does not play favorites in his kingdom. His invitation is open to all. Every church must guard itself against ever becoming a church that is guilty of favoritism. When we do that, if we ever come to that point, we have betrayed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, He was nailed to that cross for every man of every tribe, of every nation, for every tongue, for every sin that's ever been committed. Jesus came and died for the sins of the world. And we have to be a church. We have to be a people that understands that he is inviting everybody to come and to die. The outcasts, the people on the highways and the hedges, the people of all other nations are welcome to come. Because God invites every man, we have to be a church that's willing to accept every kind of man. You say, Pastor Donald, I don't know you and I don't know much about your church, but am I welcome here? Are you a human being? If you're a human being, you are welcome here. The gospel that we believe in and we preach and that has gripped my heart and changed my life is a gospel that is available to you as well. No one is to be excluded. Number three, we need to learn from this story that Jesus tells that God's invitation is gracious to everyone of all kind. He's still inviting, but it's an invitation that requires a personal response to Jesus. Jesus is dining with these men. He says, blessed is everyone who comes into the kingdom, one of the guests there. Jesus has to take time for a teaching moment. They need to understand that God's chosen one, God's chosen king, he's in their midst right now. The one telling the story is the one God has sent into this world to be savior and ruler of all. And to get into this kingdom, it doesn't matter about your lineage. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is. That doesn't get you into the kingdom. It doesn't matter what your background is. That doesn't get you into the kingdom. It doesn't matter how much influence you have. That doesn't get you into the kingdom. It doesn't matter how successful a life you've lived. That doesn't get you into the kingdom. And it doesn't matter how poor a life you've lived. How all the failures you've committed, that does not matter. That doesn't get you into the kingdom. What gets you into the kingdom is how you respond to the king. Whether or not you are willing to say yes to the king that God has sent, and he's only sent one. One way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself said, it's not this pastor on the stage judging. He says, no man comes to my Father unless he comes through me. See, there's only one way. Oftentimes when I'm witnessing, you want to know the response that I get from the majority of people when I ask them if they're a Christian after I've shared the gospel. And I've just gone through the gospel with them. And I've clarified those 4 points we just talked about, God, man, Christ, response. When I ask them they're a Christian, you know their response is, well, I've been baptized. I've been baptized. Let me tell you something this morning. Now, proud of Nedra Bunk, she pointed this out in Sunday school the other day. I'm just going to tag on to this. Being baptized no more makes you a Christian than standing in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't. What happened in those waters this morning with those four boys, that didn't make them a Christian. What made them a Christian is when they responded to Jesus, when he convicted them of sin in their hearts, and they believed his gospel, that he came for them, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was resurrected for them, and they personally responded to Jesus Christ, and they bowed the knee to turn from sin and to trust in him. The only way a person knows forgiveness is by saying yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Apart from that, there's no way to get into the kingdom. There's no way to be a part of this eternal fellowship God is offering to all men. And then last of all, what we need to learn from this story is that no excuse to God's invitation is acceptable. No excuse. Jesus is rebuking in this passage any excuse a man may give as to why he can't come to the banquet that God is preparing for all men. No excuse is acceptable. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've never turned from your sin, you've never trusted in Christ, if I were to allow you to come onto the stage and you were to give us excuse after excuse and you kept us here for 8 straight hours, not one excuse you named would be legitimate in the eyes of God. Not one. Well, Pastor, I'm just too young. I can't turn my life over to Jesus Christ at that point. I'll do it later. Do it later. You're talking to a man who has a 30-year-old brother who lost his life at that age. Do you think my brother ever thought growing up with me, when I get 30, I'm going to be gunned down on the job, 4 shots, 2 to the head, and my life's going to end? Listen, none of us knows that there's going to be a later. We just don't know. There is no promise. God's determined the days he gives us. There may never be a later. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. The book of Hebrews says that, not tomorrow. You make a decision for the invitation God gives in Christ today while you still have today. Well, Pastor, I could come up with excuses. I've got things in my life I'm just not willing to give up. You know, I've got a girlfriend, and, you know, she gives me all the sex that I want. Or I've got a boyfriend. He gives me all the sex that I want. Or, you know what, life's just hard, and, boy, I really like to drown my problems in the alcohol, and I like to just numb my mind for about 8 hours a day, and that's how I just get through life. Or, you know, there's something I can put into my body that gives me a good feeling, just allows me to check out. You know, I just love having a good time, Pastor Donald. I can't quit the things that I'm doing in the evening with the guys or the girls. You know, I've got excuses. So you mean to tell me you're willing to tell God that those temporary things that will never bring fulfillment in your life are worth more to you than he is? The God who made you, the God who knows you better than anyone else, who has every hair on your head numbered, those things matter more to you? Not a valid excuse. Well, I've got people I run with, and I've got family members I love, and there's just no way I could ever make this decision for this Jesus guy you're talking about, because there's no telling what they would think about me. They'd disown me. They wouldn't want anything else to do with me. Not a valid excuse. The only opinion that matters about anything in this world is God's opinion. Man's opinion doesn't matter. Do you realize the consequences of a person having an excuse to the invitation God gives for eternal life in Jesus Christ? It is eternal hell. No other way into the kingdom. Jesus is the only way. If you don't let Jesus pay for your sins and his righteous life be applied to your account, the day of judgment that is coming for the whole world, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, is a day when you will be judged for your deeds then and cast away from the presence of God for all eternity in a real, literal, active hell. Say, why would God send me there? God sends no man to hell. Men choose to go there because he's made a way. Lakeland, we must just ask. We have to invite people to come. And we have to get past whatever excuses we have in extending an opportunity to discuss the gospel with our family members, our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors. I read the story about a mom, as we wrap up, who was on one of these chat rooms. She's talking with other moms. She had a dilemma. She dropped her little girl off at school, and as she was waiting in the school line, the little girl forgot to do something. She forgot to kiss her little baby brother goodbye. So she got out of line, and she runs back to the car where her mom is. She's giving her little brother a kiss goodbye for the morning. Well, as she's kissing her little brother goodbye, there's a boy in her grade who has little invitations. It's to a party that he's throwing. And he's going through the line, he's passing them out, and he got to the end, and then he runs over to his mom, and he's got the rest of the invitations left over. He gives them to her, and he gets back in line. The little girl saw this take place, and the mom is riding in this forum for other moms, and she's saying, my little daughter looked back at me, and she was just heartbroken. And she looked at me as if to say, Mom, where's my invitation? And so she's asking these moms, what do I do? I don't know how all this is going to work out on the day when God judges the world. Revelation chapter 20 tells us the judgment's coming. Revelation 21 is when, after that judgment, we see God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation 21, the Bible says God's going to wipe away every tear, and he's going to make all things new. Why are those tears there? I don't know. But will you imagine with me for a moment, if we as believers get to see that judgment that takes place for all of the lost who rejected Christ, who didn't know him, and we get to see that, and one of them is your family members, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, your cousins, or maybe it's one of those close, close friends, or maybe it's that sweet neighbor that lives next to you. You have all kinds of pleasantries, and you know each other. Maybe we get to see that. I don't know if this is going to happen or not, but you get to see that, and they're judged for their works. And they did not accept Christ. And then they look over at you, and they're like, Cody, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? Damaris, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? Clayton, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? Brian, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? Jeff, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? Lana, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? Mitchell, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? Scott, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? Trey, why didn't you tell me about the invitation? And there's no hope anymore because we didn't tell them about the invitation. Listen, God's given an invitation to all. We're his servants. We are to be a people who are inviting. We have to start just asking people to come to church and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our responsibility to live life on mission. Listen, nobody in heaven one day is going to be excluded and cast away from the presence of God for all eternity because they didn't get the invitation. God has extended the invitation. How will a man hear unless we are sent? That's God's way of making known his invitation, us communicating that message. Lakeland, I'm begging you in my heart this year, will you please start asking people to church? Will every week just ask, invite at least one person to come to church with you, and will you plead, will you cry out to God to break you of any excuse, any fear you have, so that you can win one person to Jesus Christ? That somebody will be at this banquet with all of us to enjoy because we have shared the gospel with them. And this morning, if you're with us and you don't know Jesus, this pastor is pleading with you. God loves you. God has sent a Savior into this world who will receive you and accept you as you are, and he will change you if you're willing to come. We want to help you understand the gospel. This is a place where you are safe, because we're all sinners who fall short of his glory, and we all need the same Savior that you need, and we want to help you come to him. Will you please come this morning? Would you stand? God, will you take this message and work it into our hearts? Father, let us be a people who are making known your invitation to all. May we just ask. God, today as we leave this place, may we be determined to invite somebody to church. And God, this very moment, may you lay on everybody's heart that person we need to start thinking about and being intentional with to share the gospel with them, because you've put them in our sphere of influence. And that one person that's here this morning that I've prayed for, God, that's holding on, that's choosing something else other than Jesus, will you please soften their heart right now? God, will you let them come to say, I need Jesus, that today will be the day of salvation. God, whatever you want done in the hearts of people, if they need to join this church, if they need to go public with their faith and baptism, whatever it is, may they come in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please come? What is God leading you to do this morning?